So awesome to see all of you here this morning to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus with me. This last week in the daycare, so once a week in our daycare, I spend time with all the littles down there. And so this week we're able to talk about Easter. And whenever we do that, you know, a lot of the kids, they don't really know what Easter is. We talk a lot about chocolate bunnies and eggs and things like that. So it's a really good opportunity for me to tell them about the real Easter, about Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross. And they find that really shocking and very interesting at the same time. One of the songs that I often sing with the kids when I'm with the daycare is this song called Jesus is My Superhero. And I asked the kids, I said, what is a superhero? What does a superhero do? And their answer is very, very quick. They say to me, a superhero saves people. And I said, that is why Jesus is my superhero. Because he came to save me. He came to save you. But he's different. Typically, superheroes that we watch on TV or read in comic books, those types of superheroes come and they have, usually there's a bad guy. They're saving you from a person that is a bad guy. But Jesus, when he came to save us, he didn't come to necessarily save us from a bad guy. He came to save us from sin. He came to save us from evil. He came to save us from death and the grave. And yes, that bad guy named the devil. But that evil that Jesus came to save us from actually resides within every single one of our hearts. So it's not just this idea of evil that's way out there, but it's an evil that we all have to deal with that's within us, and he comes to save us from that. Jesus, my superhero, is different as well. A.W. Tozer says it like this. I love it. He says, if a man had his way, the plan of redemption would be an endless and bloody conflict. In reality, salvation was brought not by Jesus' fist, but by his nail-pierced hands. Not by muscle, but by love. Not by vengeance, but by forgiveness. Not by force, but by sacrifice. Jesus Christ, our Lord, surrendered in order that he might win. He destroyed his enemies by dying for them and conquered death by allowing death to conquer him. A different type of superhero. He is the one who sacrificed his life. This is really small for you to be able to see here today, but let's pretend that this little thing is the tomb, and Jesus died, and he went in the tomb. And they sealed that tomb 2,000 years ago. And when they sealed the tomb, they thought it was over. They thought that they had won. They thought that they had conquered Jesus. And yet we all know the story. The tomb opened, and Jesus rose from the grave. And the tomb was empty. The interesting thing about that story is that there was a lot of people who really couldn't believe it. They didn't want Jesus to rise from the tomb, and so they made stories up about Jesus. And they said he was still in there. They said that they had just moved the body, that his disciples had come and stolen the body, and they said that he was dead. But we know the true story, that it is empty. Now I have a little thing here. I was able to do a little bit of a magic trick with you guys here today. When you go and you watch a magician, which I'm not, a good one, And they do their magic trick. There's a number of ways that you can respond to that magic trick. You can look at it and be in wonder. You're like, wow, that's fantastic. Even though in the back of your mind, you're like, oh, I wonder how they did that. You can look at that magician with cynicism and just try to poke holes in how they did that trick. Or you can just ignore it altogether and go along your way. When Jesus rose from the grave, we have ways that we can respond to it as well. The difference is that it wasn't a magic trick. It really was a miracle. It was supernatural. But we have to respond to the miracle of Jesus in the same way. Do you look at it in wonder, in trust and faith, and accept it as it is? Or do you look at the miracle of the resurrection, trying to poke holes in it? And really, people have been doing that for the last 2,000 years, trying to poke holes in the resurrection. No matter how many holes you try to poke into it, it just doesn't quite work. Or you can just completely ignore the resurrection altogether. I think that for many people living today, the reality is, of those three, I think the majority of people probably just ignore the resurrection altogether. We just don't want to look at it. When I look at the resurrection of Jesus, I choose to believe. I choose to trust. I choose to look at it and wonder, what is it that you do? Last week, if you were here, I talked about the story of Jesus raising his friend Lazarus from the grave. It happened just prior to Jesus' own death and resurrection. He rose Lazarus from the grave, and Lazarus could live again, and it was foreshadowing to what Jesus was going to do. But there were differences between what Jesus did for Lazarus and his own resurrection. Lazarus needed somebody to come and raise him from the dead. Jesus did it all on his own. And when Jesus rose from the grave, it was very, very different. He had a new body. In fact, he was so different that even though they could touch him and he ate, he could also appear in rooms that were locked. This Jesus was different. And when Jesus rose from the grave, he was raised with the power of endless life, the first fruits of the resurrection. He was the first example of what those who believe in Jesus and follow him will one day experience as well. And when Lazarus rose from the grave, it was great. It was a great experience. He got to live again. But when Jesus rose from the grave and when he died, it changed the world. Lazarus' death and resurrection didn't change much, but Jesus' death and resurrection changed everything. Let's continue with this story in verse 11 of what Nikki started earlier. It says this in verse 11, Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. Dear woman, why are you crying? The angels asked her. Because they've taken away my Lord, she replied, and I don't know where they have put him. She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. Dear woman, why are you crying? Jesus asked her, who are you looking for? She thought he was the gardener. Sir, she said, if you've taken him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will go and get him. Mary, Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, Rabboni, which is Hebrew for teacher. Don't cling to me, Jesus said, for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go find my brothers and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, I have seen the Lord. Then she gave them his message. I love this story. Mary is dedicated to Jesus, and she's at that tomb, and it's empty, and she's trying to figure out, she wants to know where Jesus' body is, and she's weeping, and she's crying that this would happen to the body of Jesus. She's crying because she doesn't yet know the good news of what has happened. She doesn't know the result of that good news. Jesus has risen from the grave, and it's actually changed everything. Is it possible for us to be like Mary and not know? We can be the ones that don't know in this story. Mary had no idea. Jesus was right there all the way along. He's watching this unfold. And she doesn't know that it has happened, and as she is crying. There are so many people in our world today that just don't know. Are you one of those? Jesus has been there your entire life. His presence has been with you. Do you know? When I look at this story as well, Mary didn't recognize Jesus. It's really interesting. Jesus is right there and she doesn't recognize him. I don't know if it's because his clothes are different. I don't know if it's he's hiding himself. I don't know if his resurrected body just looks so different. She doesn't recognize him. She thinks he's the gardener, but he's still the same Jesus. When did Mary recognize Jesus? It's when he called her by name. It's when he called her by name. Mary recognized the personal touch of Jesus. She recognized his voice. It reminds me of the scripture that we read several weeks back from John chapter 10 where Jesus proclaims to people, he says, I am the good shepherd. And he says, my sheep know my voice. Mary was a sheep of the shepherd, the good shepherd. And when that shepherd called her name, she recognized it. She recognized who Jesus was. And she calls out and she says, Rabboni. It's interesting. This is the first time it shows up in the scriptures. Typically, Jesus was called by rabbi. Rabbi was just a typical name saying teacher. It wasn't personal, but it was generic. But when she called teacher, when she called Jesus Rabboni, it's like saying, my teacher. It's very personal. It's less formal than rabbi. And she calls him by this name because she has a personal relationship with Jesus. And she recognizes his voice. That is what Jesus desires for all of us. Not for this just to be a story. Not just for you to acknowledge in your mind that Jesus died and rose from the grave, but he really desires for you to recognize his voice. He wants to be your good shepherd, and he wants to call you by name. It may be hard to believe in the resurrection. I know many people find it hard. It's hard to believe when you don't see, when you don't touch, and when you don't hear. It was hard for Mary to believe that Jesus could have been resurrected. She thought his body was just moved. But when she heard his voice, it changed everything. It reminds me, for many years I lived in the Middle East, and I was surrounded by people who were followers of Muhammad, followers of Allah. And for many of them, they might hear the story of Jesus, but it was hard for them to believe. But for many who came to faith in that part of the world, the way Jesus would reach out to them is they would oftentimes experience him in dreams. Many, many people that I had met and people personally that I knew came to know Jesus over there when I lived in the Middle East. They came to know Jesus through a dream. Jesus showed up to them and called them by name. And it made all the difference in the world. I don't know about you, but I want to recognize the voice of Jesus. That Sunday evening, all the disciples were gathered together in a house, and they had the door locked and it was bolted. And Jesus appears and he shows up to them. They're like, Jesus, how'd you get in here? Isn't that cool? He just wasn't restricted by any of that stuff anymore. And he shows up and he encourages them and he calls peace upon them and he calls them out to do what they're called to do. But there's one disciple that is missing. There's one disciple that wasn't there, and that's Thomas. What was he doing? I don't know. But he wasn't there. And in verse 24, it says this, one of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, we have seen the Lord. But he replied, I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound on his side. 8 days later, the disciples were together again. And this time, Thomas was with them. The doors were locked. But suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. Peace be with you, he said. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. My Lord and my God, Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, you believe because you've seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. We all come to faith differently, don't we? I think if I were to ask all of you your story, of those of you who follow Jesus, you would all have a different story. Jesus would have reached out to you and grabbed a hold of your heart in a different way. For Mary, it wasn't his physical appearance because she didn't recognize him, it was his voice. She heard his voice and she believed. But for Thomas, it was totally different. He's like, I won't believe unless I see him, unless I touch him. And when he finally saw and we finally touched, he believed. Whatever it is that you need, God can speak to you in that way. God is not hindered by anything. What is hindering you from believing? The scriptures tell us that if you truly seek after God, if you truly are seeking with hunger, he will reveal himself to you. He will show himself to you, but the question is, are you hungry? Are you seeking? Are you knocking? Because if you are not hungry and you just demand things of God, he won't necessarily reveal himself to you. Jesus didn't chastise his friend Thomas for having doubts. You can have doubts. Ask questions. Ask lots of questions. When you walk in the Christian faith, having doubts is okay. It means that you're human. And asking questions, Jesus isn't threatened by that. Ask questions. But Jesus told Thomas, don't be faithless. He wanted Jesus to prove himself to him. Doubt is having questions. Unbelief is refusing to believe unless. I refuse to believe unless, and you can fill in the blank what that unless is. Jesus had all sorts of patience with Thomas, though. And he says to him afterwards, blessed are those who believe without seeing me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. If you are hungry, he will reveal himself to you. But if you have unbelief and a hard heart and you just say to yourself, I won't believe unless, you probably won't see. On June 17th, 1972, anybody remember that day? I don't. I wasn't around then. But I've read about it. It's a day where several burglars were caught breaking into the Democratic National Committee's Watergate headquarters. They were doing it on behalf of the Republican president of the time, Richard Nixon. They did it to steal confidential files of the Democratic Party, to help with his election that was coming up. They did it to tap their phones, to listen in on what was going on. And they were doing it all on behalf of the president. It was all going good. It was all going well until it wasn't. And they all got busted. The police showed up and they got caught. They tried their best to cover it up, make sure that the leads didn't, that it all didn't lead back to the president and Richard Nixon. He said, "It wasn't me, I didn't do it." Many lies were told, and many powerful men at the time were caught up in this. You probably recognize potentially what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the Watergate scandal. One of Richard Nixon's special counselors was a part of this. His name was Chuck Colson. And he was one of the men that was there to cover it all up for President Nixon. And he was the first one to be sent to jail. And it was there that Chuck Colson had a lot of time to be able to think about what he had done, think about his life, think about where it was going. And it was there where he came to faith in Jesus Christ. And Chuck Colson started Prison Fellowship International. Wrote many books. This is what Chuck Colson had to say about the resurrection. He says, "I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me." It's interesting how God can use probably the worst parts of your life to reveal something to you. I want you to think about the worst things that you've ever gone through. God was there, and he wants to reveal something to you. He says, "How? Because men testified that they'd seen Jesus raised from the dead, and then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep alive for 40 years? Absolutely impossible." I love his take on that, right? I mean, he was in the middle of that, and they had all the power in the world. They had all the technology at that time in 1972. They had the influence to be able to cover it up, and no matter how hard they tried to cover up, they just couldn't keep that lie under wraps. And he sees the story of the resurrection in these 12 mostly uneducated men and women. How could they cover up that lie? I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. It says this in John chapter 20, verse 30. It says, "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book." Wouldn't you have liked to have heard those? You know, we have like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these four biographies of Jesus, and then you read this that John says, and you're like, whoa, what are the other stories? Spill the tea, come on. "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." John didn't write this to give you an exact rundown or recorded version of Jesus' life. A lot of what he did and said is not in here, but he wrote this for a specific purpose. He wrote it so that you can hear and know about the life of Jesus. He wrote it so that you may believe and that you may trust. You may not be able to see or touch Jesus physically today in 2022. But the words of Jesus are recorded, his stories are recorded, and he wants to reveal himself to you. And it is written so that you may have life. It's not just about believing, folks. It's not just about trusting. Jesus wants you to believe in him, but he wants to give you life. You may not see Jesus in the flesh. You might not have all the conclusive scientific evidence of his resurrection. But John and Matthew and Mark and Luke all wrote about the same thing from different perspectives, so you may believe and have life. Romans 10:17 says this, faith comes from hearing, that is hearing the good news about Christ. Why is it important to believe? Why is it important to hear the good news? So that you may have life. You know, we go searching for life in so many ways. And I think we all fit within that boat today. I don't think it matters whether or not you are a Christian here today, or maybe you're just seeking, or you don't believe. We all go searching for life in different ways, and we're hoping to fill that gap in so many different ways. And you know as good as me that it just falls short. But Jesus came that you may have life and have it to the full and have abundant life. And that fullness only truly comes from him. Have you experienced that life? Have you invited it? Have you invited Jesus into your heart? Because you can go throughout this entire life that you live searching for fullness, and you'll never find it. But when you find Jesus, you find the greatest treasure that you'll ever find. A couple weeks ago, I told the story of, actually it was last week, I told a story of the passing of my wife's grandfather. And it reminds me of my grandfather. I was there on his 80th birthday. And all of us were gathered, cousins and aunts and uncles and everybody. And my grandpa had a heart attack. And the ambulance was called in and a stretcher was called in, and they laid my grandpa on the stretcher, and as they were wheeling him out, his hands were raised in the air. And he's worshiping Jesus. And that's because he knew he was about to see face to face with the greatest treasure he had ever accepted and ever known. And he was ready. Are you ready? Why don't you bow your heads in prayer with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I truly believe you are that treasure. And I look forward to the day when I see you face to face. Jesus, I thank you, Lord. You came and you died not to just give us life in the next. It wasn't just about heaven, but it is about right now. And I've never experienced anything greater than you. You are my treasure. And if you haven't made Jesus your treasure today, I encourage you to reach out to him today. And you just call out and you say, Jesus. If that's all you would ever do, he would hear you. Just call out his name, Jesus. And you say, Jesus, you see all the ugliness within my life. And I thank you that you have forgiven me. And that you want to set me free. And Jesus, I believe. And I thank you. And I choose to follow you. And Lord, I pray for all of us here today. May we be reminded today of what your resurrection means, the treasure that you are. May we celebrate that, and may we follow you with our whole hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.